Good morning again. And again, happy Mother's Day to you all. I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here. I don't know if you're getting that there or not. So that should be our number two. Thank you, Bryson. As I mentioned, I've had three motherly influences in my life. And so this morning, as I was trying to figure out what to speak on, knowing that it was going to be Mother's Day, I thought, well, I could talk about everything I know about motherhood. I'd get up here, pray, and say, let's go. And that would be it. That'd be about the extent of it. I could express everything that mothers do for us and how wonderful mothers are, but we don't have the time for that. Visions of Paul preaching till midnight come to mind, but and so I admit to you that I struggled with how to approach the message this morning. And finally, this week I was listening to a message, and it wasn't on Mother's Day, but the topic just struck my mind. And this speaker, he referred to the passage that we're going to be in this morning, and that just struck a chord with me. And I pray that you will be blessed by it this morning. We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary for Mary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, this is a passage in which Martha, over the years, she's received a lot of criticism, hasn't she? She's been, I think, some of it pretty harshly. And there's room for maybe some critiquing. Some, you might say, criticism. But I think there is room also for Martha to be praised here. Foremost, as I look at this passage, she should be praised for her hospitality. We see in 10:38 that as the Lord and his disciples were traveling along, he entered a village, and it was Martha that welcomed him into her home. Now, if we look at this in the context in which this passage comes, at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples two by two in pairs, sending them out, and he gives them authority to drive out demons, to heal, to perform miracles and signs, and he gives them this instruction. He says, in whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house, and stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. And the same was said for the city that they entered. Peace be upon you, and that you accept what they give to you. So here, as Jesus is now traveling along, he is entered into the town of Bethlehem. He's received into this town, and specifically, he is received into the home of Martha and her sister Mary. And her hospitality, I think, becomes a window into seeing Martha's obedience and Martha's faith. But for that which she is most commonly criticized, that's what I want to think about this morning in application to mothers. And it's not for the purpose of criticizing Martha or criticizing mothers, but rather for gleaning lessons that apply to our own lives and walk. Now, this passage is not specifically addressed to mothers, but I'm going to address it that way this morning. even though really it really does apply to all of us, not just mothers, but it really applies to all of us. And I'm going to skip over verse 39 for now, and I'm going to go into verse 40, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. And it's what I'm calling, and the title of my message is Martha's Dilemma, or a Mother's Dilemma, I should say. But here we see Martha's Dilemma. And we see a description of Martha that is given here. And I do think that Luke draws a very purposeful and clear distinction between Mary and Martha. We see that Mary is at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But it says of Martha, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That's all we see of Martha as a description here in this passage. She was distracted with all her preparations. Well, what's going on here? I mean, here the Lord is in her home. He's teaching. And what is Martha doing? She's busy preparing all the rooms. She's making the bread. If they had access to a calf, she probably was preparing that calf to feed the visitors in her home, to feed the Lord and his disciples. And she's so busy. This is where an understanding of the culture of the day, I think, helps us out in this passage to understand why Martha is doing what she's doing. Understanding the ancient culture, especially in the Middle East and especially in Israel during the time of Jesus, one writer noted this on the customs on hospitality. He said they were more than simply ways to be polite or friendly and went beyond entertaining guests. Hospitality customs were a vital part of the culture of the ancient world. The people followed these customs as formal and even sacred codes of conduct. The land could be brutal for a traveler. You know, it wasn't, you know, now we hop into our car or we hop on a bus or a train or a plane and to get where we want to go. And we have the luxury of air-conditioned vehicles and my word, if the air conditioning breaks on our vehicle, I mean, sell that thing, get rid of it, and get something new, right? And that's the way that we are. But in those days, you're traveling by foot if you're fortunate enough to have an animal to be able to ride on. But it was very harsh, and water would be scarce. And so these travelers depended upon the kindness of the people where they were traveling and along the way. And this offered safety to the traveler, and the guest would pledge protection. And it was expected that if somebody came to you, that you would open up your home to this person, that you would show them kindness. In fact, in the law, in Exodus 23 and verse 9, the Lord tells his people, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." He says, "You shall be kind to them. Remember them. Remember that you were once strangers yourself, so be kind to them." And so here is Martha. Jesus comes into the town, and so she does what is expected of a good host. She opens her home. And even before the law was given, we do have some biblical examples of this, not just Martha. Excuse me. Even before the law was given, think about Abraham in Genesis 18. Here he is sojourning in the wilderness, and it describes he's sitting in the doorway of his tent, and three men come traveling along. Now, it is the Lord and two of his angels that are appearing to Abraham as men, and it says that when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And then he proceeds to go to Sarah and say, "Quick, prepare three measures of fine flour for bread cakes." And then he goes out to his herd, his own herd, and he pulls a tender and choice calf. This wasn't one that was well, you know, he's kind of been sickly anyway, so, you know, I was going to kill him off some point, so I might as well do it now. I said, it was a tender and choice calf. This was the best of what he had, and he brought it to his servant to prepare. Now, this was not just a, oh, here, have a glass of water and have a cracker and a piece of bread and be on your way. No, this was, he put them up. This was hospitality. This is what was expected. This is what was called upon. Or think about when Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus into his home. And during the party, during this gathering, we're told that a woman who was a sinner comes into the home, and standing behind him, that is Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And when Simon sees this, he recoils. He says, oh, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and boy, he would give her what for. But what does Jesus do? He uses this as an occasion to teach Simon a lesson about love and forgiveness. And after he tells them this parable, he rebukes Simon. And he says, Simon, listen, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That is the most basic rules of hospitality in the day. You didn't do that for me. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. You didn't even greet me properly. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. That was something that would have been refreshing for somebody who had been traveling in the heat. But she anointed my feet with perfume. In short, Simon, this woman came in assuming a lowly position, but from that lowly position, she has shown me more love and hospitality than you have done. And again, he used this as an occasion to instruct Simon on the forgiveness of sins and the resulting love. So here is Martha in this culture of the day, and we can understand why she would have been so busy, because this is what was expected of her. A traveler had come into her home, and as a host, as a hostess, it would have been expected of her to provide a meal, to provide a place of rest, to provide water for cleaning of the feet. All these things would have been expected of her. And so I would submit to you that I think what's going on here is that Martha is busy trying to be a good host. But it says that she was distracted. And this word translated as was distracted in the Greek is a literal word that literally means to drag around, to draw away. And that really does describe Martha in this instance, doesn't it? Here the Lord is in her house, and she is drawn away from that teaching. He is there, and he's teaching. It doesn't say what he was teaching. It doesn't say what the words were. But she was distracted. She was drawn away from all the preparations. And this brings to me, it evokes in me an image of Martha going from place to place, from task to task, making sure that things are ready. Oh, I got to make sure that I've got the bread done. Oh, wait a minute, I need to check the meat. I need to get this done over here. Oh, I got to make sure that the beds are ready. I've got to make sure that these things are ready. In his book, Fathered by God, John Eldridge, who is a Christian counselor, author, speaker, he explores what he calls a masculine journey. In the opening chapter of the book, he introduces a core question that carries throughout the rest of the book. Now, he lives in Colorado, and he tells of a story in the opening chapter of a failed attempt to fix a broken valve on their sprinkler system. Now, it was only May, but it was already very hot. And so he was very concerned about his lawn. And so he disconnects the valve from the system, and he tells of his humiliation in going to the plumbing store and not knowing what the particular part was that he even had in his hand. And the guy at the plumbing store, well, that's the reducing valve. And he said, okay, I did not know that. and he recounts the frustration and the growing anger at not being able to get the solder to properly melt into the joint to seal the system. He even read the directions on his butane torch, and he said, "That's something that I reserve for NASCAR-level tasks." And he finally resorts to watching what he describes as a cute little video for the mechanically challenged, which ends up leaving him feeling like a 10-year-old kid. At the end of the day, the project ends in disaster. He fails, and he's so mad. And says, "Why am I so upset by this? I'm a counselor. I should know better. What is going on?" And he said, out of this, there's one question that he realized. One core question. He said, "Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be a man?" Now, after I read this, I shared this new insight with Heather, thinking, look how wise I've become now. Look, I've gained a window into my soul. Do I have what it takes? This hit the nail on the head for men. And she told me, "You know, it's not just men that feel that way, but women as well." And I think that may be part of what is going on in a culture that prized hospitality the way that it did and required much of the host. And Martha was going to be the best host that she could be, knowing that her community would judge her on how good of a host she was. She may have been haunted by that same question: do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And we all know this feeling, don't we? We've all been haunted by this feeling. Do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? When somebody looks at our house, do we think, "Oh man, people are going to look at that and, man, I'm a terrible housekeeper"? Or are they going to like what they see? In terms of motherhood, I was going to say we try to be the best mother we could be, but that really doesn't apply to me, does it? We try to be the best parent we could be. How's that? But where does our mind go when our children struggle or they reject us? I'm not good enough. I'm not a good mother. I'm not a good father. And we start saying to ourselves, "Oh, I could have done it. I should have done this. What could I have done differently?" And at the core is a question, I think, of our own identity. When our own children grew to an age where they were more independent, I know this is something that Heather struggled with as a stay-at-home mother. Who am I? My kids don't need me the way that they used to need me. Who am I? If a mother loses, just even thinking about this. If a mother loses a child, I've heard some mothers struggle with their own identity. If I'm not Billy's mother, then who am I? Am I still a mother? And here is Martha, slaving away at all the tasks, making sure everything was in order. Why? And I submit to you that her identity and her very sense of self depended upon it. If I'm not a good host, then what does that say about me? And I can picture her muttering under her breath, perhaps making some passive-aggressive comments like, "It's okay, Mary, don't worry about it, I've got this, don't worry." Boy, it sure would be nice if I had someone to help me. And you know, dinner would get done a whole lot quicker if I weren't doing this all by myself. And she'd finally had enough. And it's at this point, she can't stay quiet any longer. Well, if she won't listen to me, then surely she will listen to Jesus. And so she turns to Jesus. I need to get him on my side. And so she looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" You know, if you really care about me, if you really care about this at all, And you know, Mary likes a clean house just as much as I do, but she's not doing anything. She's too busy listening to the master. If you care about me at all, then tell her to get up and help me. And how does Jesus react? Mary, your sister's right. You know, you've had enough time with me. It's time that you get up and help your sister. Is that how he reacts? No. But he doesn't start harping on her either. He doesn't rail on Martha, say, now, wait a minute, Martha, let's back up here. Let's think about this, shall we? Remember, you were the one that invited me into your home. And now you're going to complain about having to be a good host? That doesn't make any sense. Just don't worry about it. Leave Mary alone and get back to work. No. And he doesn't really compare her to Mary either. Why can't you be more like your sister Mary? He doesn't do that either. Instead, he starts by showing her tenderness and grace. Look at the way that he addresses her in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. One commentary on this passage noted that this double address, the double vocative case, I learned a new word in preparing this, communicates emotion. Think about the way that Jesus addressed Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and Luke 13. As he approached Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling. He is pleading with Jerusalem through compassion. Or David at the death of Absalom, his son, who sought to kill him. And we read in 2 Samuel 19 that he covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And I'll never forget the funeral of a high school friend who committed suicide. I was one of the pallbearers. And after the graveside service ended, the father stood up and leaned on the casket just crying, my son, my son. This is conveying emotion here. Martha, Martha. This isn't Martha, Martha. It is. Okay, a scene from Brady Bunch just came to mind. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Okay, so sorry, sorry. This was Martha, Martha. He does not condemn her, but rather shows her compassion. This was not a harsh rebuke, but it was a gentle admonition that drove to the heart of the issue, which was the issue of the heart. Martha, Martha, you are so worried. You are worried and bothered about so many things. Literally, you are anxious and in an uproar about so many things. Now, I was thinking about this word, you are bothered, you are in an uproar. A few years back, we had gone up to Minneapolis to spend Christmas with my parents, and as we were driving back to Atlantic, we were on Interstate 35 heading south, and I approached this car from Texas and passed around this vehicle, and about 5 minutes later, the same car came zooming past me. About 5 minutes later, I ended up passing that car, and this went on for about 30 or 40 minutes. And finally, we're approaching the Clear Lake exit, and I start to come around this person. Now, it just happened to be a woman driver, I'm not saying anything about women drivers, so please don't, okay. I've seen men do some pretty stupid things. That includes me, too. So as I go to pass this vehicle one more time, what does she do? She starts speeding up. And so I think, okay, I'm just going to get past her and just try to get away from this woman. And so as I speed up, she starts speeding up. In the meantime, a truck is pulled up behind us. And so I'm going to try to back off then and get in the right lane so the truck can come around us. Well, at that point, this Texas vehicle, she finally takes off. And as I'm getting ready to go into the right-hand lane, this truck pulls around on my right side, drives past me, and as he does, he looks over at me and gives me the nastiest look I think I've ever seen from a driver, at which point I am in an uproar. And I start going into all sorts of gyrations. No, it's not me, it's her, you're going to find out. Yeah, it's not me, it's her. My wife, in all her wisdom, gently pats my arm. Said, you know, this is going to get dangerous. Let's just pull off. We're approaching Clear Lake. Let's just pull off. Fill the car up with gas, get some ice cream, and let's just cool off. So we do that. A few minutes pass. We get back on the interstate. And I approach another car from Texas, and the whole dance starts all over again. So, but I let that one go. I let that one go. She was in an uproar. She was bothered. But she was not only troubled, she was also worried. She was anxious. She was careful, that is, full of care. And this is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Be anxious. This is the same word that Jesus uses with Mary. Martha. Martha, you are so worried. You are so anxious. And that word in the original language has the root of the word is to divide or to cut into pieces. Your attention, you're thinking about too many things. You're divided. And that has pulled you away from all the things in this life that she is missing what is right in front of her. And it's often said of parenting, enjoy the time that you have now because before you know it, it's gone. Our son graduated from Emmaus yesterday, and I can't believe how quickly it's gone. I mean, where was that little guy that I held in my arms? I miss the little spinner boy. He used to sit and spin. Grandpa had these big coasters, the heavy glass coasters, and he would sit and spin on the table with these things. He was our little spinner boy. We had tops, and he was just sitting, you know, at like 6 months old, he was just sitting there spinning these things. Or some of you may remember, we called him the uh-oh boy. When, you know, before he could talk, everything was uh-oh. He'd see something, uh-oh. And I never knew what a range of emotion that little uh-oh could communicate. Uh-oh, uh-oh, or something was really bad, uh-oh. And so I want that little kid back. Others know the loss of a child and what you wouldn't do for just one more minute with that child. I can't imagine. In either case, we often look back with regret, don't we? Knowing that we were anxious, our attention was divided by all the things that we viewed as so important that we missed out on key times with our children. And sometimes the things that distract us are good things. Martha is serving. She's being a good host. That's good. In fact, the Lord holds service in high regard, doesn't he? Remember, he told his disciples, the one who would be the greatest among you must be the servant. In the upper room, at the Last Supper, he washes his disciples' feet. They were too good to take care of that thing. But Jesus himself, their master, their teacher, takes upon himself the role of a servant, and he washes their feet, and he told them, I give you an example to follow, and if you do this, you will be blessed, you will be happy. Serving is a good thing. We go to work to make a living, to pay the bills, to support our family. That's a good thing. We serve in the church, which is a good thing. But all these can draw our focus away from that which really matters, and it produces anxiety within us. I have to do it right. I have to be good at it, because if I don't do it good enough, somebody's going to say something about it. Somebody's not going to like what I do, and we become anxious, don't we? We know that feeling, don't we? I don't think I'm alone in that. And this is where Jesus takes her to the cure for this problem. Martha, Martha, the problem is not Mary, the problem is the heart. You are so worried and troubled about so many things. In verse 42, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You are so divided that you have lost sight of what is most important. He says, only one thing is necessary. What is that one thing? Is it his words? We see that Mary, the description of Mary is that she's at the feet of Jesus. She's taken the position of a student, soaking up all the words of Jesus. Now, this was unusual during that time. At the time of Christ, the role of women in Hebrew culture was primarily to be at home. And if they were to go outside, I mean, it'd be covered head to toe. Now we see that in Muslim nations, don't we? That a woman goes out, she would be covered. The man was to go to the marketplace, and the woman was primarily to stay at home. And if she were to go out, it was basically only to the marketplace, and she would be accompanied by a servant or somebody to go with her. And then it would be primarily to get something, say, like cloth to make their own clothes for the family. And the Talmud taught that the place of a woman was to stay at home while a man entered the marketplace. The Talmud even stated, it is foolishness to teach the Torah to your daughter. That was the view of women at that time in Jewish culture. In the 1983 movie Yentl, Barbara Streisand stars as a young woman whose single father is a teacher of the Torah in a small Polish village around the turn of the 20th century. He taught the Torah to young men, and despite the fact that girls were forbidden from studying religious scripture, he taught her in his home behind closed doors. Well, then the father dies. What is she going to do? She disguises herself as a man and enrolls herself in religious school to continue her education, and that's the whole conflict of the movie. And so this was unusual that Mary would be in this position. To be at the feet was a description of to be a student of somebody. Was it the words of Jesus that is the one thing that is necessary? I would say yes, but I would also say, but it's so much more than that. And so let's look back to Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and he gives a cure for anxiety here, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. While anxiety is being divided, peace comes from one thing, by prayer and supplication. And in the Greek here, the idea of prayer is worship. Are you anxious? Are you scattered? Worship. Come to the Lord and worship. And he goes on in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And there is only one thing that meets all these criteria, and that is Jesus Christ. Remind yourself, are you anxious? Remind yourself over and over again who Jesus is and who you are in him. And this is where Jesus meets Martha. And notice that he never told her to stop working or to stop serving. But he drew her attention to the one necessary thing. And I think what he is saying here is, Martha, there's one thing that is necessary, and that is me. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. The life that I give is not found in all your preparations. The peace that I give is not found in all your serving. The forgiveness I offer is not found in all your strivings. If you want to know these, then look to me. Know me. Spend time with me. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, the psalmist writes, "Cease striving and know that I am good. Know that I am God." Some translations render this as, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think that's a good rendering. Literally, the word is to sink, to relax. Just stop. Stop fighting. Be still and know that I am God. And this is the message I want to convey on this Mother's Day. You are all wonderful. You've done so much for us, and what you do is amazing. I couldn't do what you do. We had two kids, and they outnumbered us. Can't imagine having three or four or seven. But remember that your identity is not as a mother, as a great-grandmother, a great-grandmother, or as a wife. All these are good, but they are not at the core of who you are. All these things, at some point, will disappoint you. This is a picture of grace in my life. All the times I've let her down, and yet she forgives me. But all those things will disappoint. And if your identity is wrapped up in your family and in your children, and it's good to be wrapped up in your family, your children, your husband, but that is not the core of your identity. Your identity is that you are a daughter of the King. That is the good part that will not be taken away from you. And in those moments when you are anxious, worship. Focus on Jesus Christ and who he is. Don't listen to your heart. You know, that's what the world likes to say. Oh, follow your heart. Listen to your heart. I can't think of any worse advice than that. Your heart will change, won't it? Your affections will change. As I heard one speaker say, thinking about this, don't listen to it. Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're going to listen to your heart is going to lead you astray every time. As one speaker put it, don't listen to your heart, but speak to your heart. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And as the hymn writer put it, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Father, we are here this morning, and it is Mother's Day, and we are so thankful for our mothers. We are so thankful for all that they do. And yet it is easy, not just as mothers, but as fathers, husbands, sons, employers, brothers, sisters, to be so wrapped up in the things of this world, to lose ourselves, to lose our identity in the things of this world, that we lose sight of that which is eternal. We lose sight of the Lord Jesus. So help us to constantly look back to Jesus, look back to the cross, to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and who we are in him. we are children of the King, and that will never be taken away from us. And for that, we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.